If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Just before we go to that, we had a death in our church family this week. Marsha Lawrence passed away this last week, and her funeral will be here on Wednesday, and they start gathering at about 12:30. The service itself will start at 1 o'clock and go till about 2, and then the luncheon after the service will be off-site, so it'll be at Minnehaha Country Club Event Center. Marsha and Craig have been part of our congregation for about 25 years. And since we've been in this room, Marsha would have, most of the time when she was in church the last 21 years, she would have sat right about where Eric is, right around in there, same place almost every week. She will be very much missed. So that's this Wednesday. Let's stand together, Mark chapter 14. Beginning in verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, you reign. You reign in majesty. You clothe yourself with majesty. You clothe yourself and gird yourself with strength. It is you, and not some accident, that established the world, and that sustains it so that it doesn't stumble and fall into non-existence. But you created it. You sustain it. You establish your throne from old and unto forever and ever. But though that's true, as the psalmist says, we often find ourselves in the midst of waves and rising rivers and floods of trouble. And certainly the Lawrence family has felt some of those waves and some of that trouble with the passing of Marsha. But many of you have waves of trouble swirling around you, difficulties, challenges, disappointments, fearful things. And it can be intimidating, and we wonder what the Lord is up to. But the psalmist assures us, and we are sure about you, Lord, from your word, that you are more powerful than all of our troubles, You are not intimidated by the waters and the troubles that intimidate us by their sound, by their fearfulness, by their height. You are not disturbed. You are not worried. You are more than them. You are stronger than them. You are greater than them. In your promises, in your testimonies, in your words, even as we sang this morning, your ancient words, they will be found to be exceedingly faithful. And we can count on you that holiness and your holiness will be found prevailing over all things in the end. You are the self-existent God and will remain ruler over all things for length of days and forever. We trust you it will be so, and we rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Our title for this morning, Scattered Sheep Ought to Be Humbled Sheep, But. And at the heart of our text, you could lengthen the thing out this way. Scattered sheep ought to be humbled sheep, but in fact, we rarely are. We rarely are, but instead we are regularly tinged with willfulness and pride and self-confidence. And given who our Lord is, we are that way inexcusably so. The focus in this text comes on Peter's attitude, but the text closes, you remember, by Mark saying they all said the same thing. They all shared Peter's great self-confidence that these ominous things, these supposedly pessimistic things that Jesus was thinking and saying about the disciples, he had it all wrong. They were a lot more faithful than he was giving them credit for. And Mark writes this to us to warn us. We tend to be the same way. Far more self-confident than we ought to be. The Apostle Paul, in the most famous and often quoted section of Philippians, wrote this, Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When considering Jesus, what Paul noticed is this. Jesus is humility, humility, and more humility, even as the Son of God, in the way that he lives his life. He empties himself. He humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. I mentioned a few weeks ago, we often illustrate to one another that we don't get this very well by the kind of thing that you do see online, right, where somebody will say, they'll put out a post or they'll, in a podcast, their topic will be why I find it easier to get along with my Muslim friends than my Christian friends. See, it's a way of saying, you know, Christians are tremendously disappointing. They are an extremely disappointing bunch. And there's a great deal of truth to be said for that. But what's noticeable about these things is the person making the comment always assumes themselves to be the exception. Right? You know, very Peter-like, very the 11-like. You know, the whole premise of the thing is the rest of the believers around me are fairly disappointing. Praise the Lord, I'm nothing like them. And so it's incumbent upon me to try to get them to strive, if they could possibly, and I have my doubts, to be a little more like me. That is indeed our deadly tendency. That's Peter, right? Verse 29. Peter said, even though they all fall away. So you can picture them. Even though, yeah, I know what you're saying, Lord. James and John, my brother Andrew, Matthew, disappointing, 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 but I think you forgot me. You've got me. Though they all fall away, at least you've got me. Faithful me, wonderful me. Not true. Not true, as he's about to find out. And not true when we think that way either. Never true. Never true. I thought of the often quoted lines of the Canadian prophet, Red Green. Some of you go back that far. Red Green, the essence of this text is this, in Red Green's words. Well, we're all in this together. And we are. We're all in this together. This deadly tendency. We're all in this together. But I'm pulling for you. We're all in this together. That's the essence of this. The 11 turn out to be all in the same boat as the rest of us. They don't know it. And this is written for us so that we might know it. It stated our thesis for this morning that what's aimed at us in this text is this. We are called back to humility by the consideration of our fellow disciples, namely Peter, James, John, these guys. Like we watch them overestimate themselves. And the Holy Spirit's purpose in this paragraph is to say, don't you do the same. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. We'll look at this from four angles this morning. Number one, it is wonderful to be a disciple. It really is. It's actually amazing to be a disciple. Verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they had sung a hymn, a couple of the commentators mentioned that if this was considered to be a Passover meal that they were sharing together, then the hymn that they sang at the end of it was likely either Psalm 114 or Psalm 115. Now, I'm kind of pulling for Psalm 115 because it's one of my favorites. So that's the one I hope they sang at the end. It's got that great line in it, Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. But they sang this hymn, and then they go out. But in context, who are they? Well, the previous paragraph tells us. They are the ones who shared the Lord's table with him. They are the ones that are the focus of attention when Jesus talks about the covenant in his blood. They are the people of that covenant. Or to use Luke's, I think, slightly more explicit rendering of the same thing, they are the people of the new covenant in his blood. They are new covenant people. That's what it means to be a disciple. New covenant people. Sing this hymn. And he goes out. I remind you again, we go back to this again and again, but you have to go back to it again and again. What does it mean to be a new covenant person? Well, it means to be the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:31-34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. This new covenant is an inside job. You're not just exposed to the Word of God. You have the Word of God placed inside of you, in your very heart, an inside job. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. They're the ones that are singing. And that's the group that you belong to if you're actually born again. That's what's happened to you. That's what makes you a born again person, that God has done that. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Peter, in his epistle, will a couple of different times refer to all of this in a nutshell by referring to those who have been caused to be born again to a living hope. Got this verb, cause to be born again. That's the new covenant. God has caused this group of 11 to be born again. He has put within them his law. He's written it on their hearts. He is their God. They are his people. And they're the ones who sing. And it's an amazing thing to be in that camp. And if you are a believer, you are in that camp. You are a disciple. You are a miracle. You are a product of God's grace. It is an absolutely remarkable group that he's talking to. And yet, this amazing group, the whole rest of the paragraph is about how disappointing they are. Secondly, it is a miracle of grace to survive as a disciple. It is a miracle of grace to survive as a disciple. Now, John read the three verses from Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. Now, in a commentary on Zechariah, if you go and you read a commentary in Zechariah, when you get to those verses, all the commentators will say, we're not really sure what this is doing here. We're not really sure what Zechariah is talking about. At this point, It's hard to say. Is the shepherd a good guy or a bad guy? Does God strike him because he's mad at him or because he's pleased with him? It's really hard to tell in Zechariah. And it's almost equally hard to tell here. Is Jesus saying, I've been such of a faithful shepherd and they're striking me and the sheep will be scattered? Or is he saying, I represent all the faithless messengers and shepherds of the past, and God is striking me as their substitute? Oh, it's hard to tell. But what's easy to tell is he is talking about himself, his death, and in this context, his disciples, and how they're going to be scattered, and at least momentarily, they'll all abandon their commitment to him and run for cover. I repeat what John already read to you, and I want you to notice, because this is really important to remember. Jesus cites verse 7, but it's a paragraph. He means for you and I to reflect on the broader context. And in the broader context is the ominous point that's being made, the warning to the 11, which is also, of course, the warning to us. Here's what it says. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. This is God. I will turn my hand against the little ones in the whole land, declares the Lord. Two-thirds will be cut off and perish. And one-third will be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name and I will answer them and I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Now, of course, of the original 12, 11 fall into the good category, right? Well, that's, so for the original 11, the disciple survival rate is 91.67%. 91.67%. That's a pretty good survival rate. In the context in Jeremiah, the survival rate is 33.33%. The perishing rate is 66.6%. That's ominous. That's the point. That's the point. And the 33% survive through fire, which is exactly what the disciples are entering into, experience a fire-like experience where the rug is pulled out from underneath them and they are disturbed and shaken. But the thing to notice here, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish and one-third shall be kept alive. And that's the passage that Jesus quoted to them. And that's the passage that has been passed down to us. And even the disciples who survive, survive by having all kinds of impurities burned out of them. That's the picture. But the really important thing to see in the Zechariah context is, with the striking of the shepherd, most people, most religious people, most professing believers don't survive. They don't. That's the point. Most of ancient Israel did not survive. And Jesus quotes this and applies it to us as a word of warning. You watch yourself. It's dangerous territory. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish. And 1/3 will be left alive. Strike the shepherd. The Hebrew text here, it's a present participle. It's the same present participle, though that opens Psalm 23. Though in Psalm 23, there's a suffix put on it, a personal pronoun suffix. Yahweh is the one shepherding me. Here, what it says is, and I will strike the one who is shepherding. He's talking about the Lord. I will strike the Son of God who is shepherding his people. Now, Jesus, of course, the good shepherd. How do you survive? Well, very simply and briefly, you know, in John 10:27, it's put this way. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. One of my teachers years ago, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, used to like to say, and did say repeatedly, he loved this little thing. He said, you know, there's two marks about the sheep. It's the mark of the ear, and there's the mark of the foot. The mark of the ear. My sheep hear my voice. And the mark of the foot, I know them, and they follow me. They walk right after me. So you watch yourself. Do you got the mark of the ear? Is the word of God important to you? Do you listen to it? Do you read it? Do you meditate on it? Do you take it to heart? And then more importantly, and then does it turn around and actually shape your life? Does it cause you to follow the Lord? And in the ancient world, Zechariah says, in 2/3 of the cases, and this is broad, this isn't actually math, he's just saying, most of the time, no. Most of the time, no. That's not what happens. It's a warning. Strike the one shepherding, and the sheep, they're scattered. And in the context, again, of that original text, and most of them don't survive the scattering. That's what he says. Thirdly, and yet it's a hopeful thing to be a disciple. It's a very hopeful thing. Even when Jesus is saying hard things, as he says, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. After I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. That's the resurrection. After I am raised up. It's a promise of the resurrection. At the close of Mark's gospel, you remember it's the Marys that run out to the tomb. And in Mark's gospel, here's what we read. Mark 16:5-7. And entering the tomb, they, that is the Marys, and these women, all women at this point, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. And now here's the key line, and this is the link back to right where we are in chapter 14. But go, tell his disciples that I am going before you to Galilee. And there you will see me, just as he told you. Well, this is where he told them. This is where he told them. He says, you're all going to fall away. But when I am raised, after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And the implication is, and you'll follow me there. I'm confident. I'm sure of it. You'll follow me there. So all, the 11, this, you know, like I say, this is way more optimistic than the Zechariah passage. Here it's a 91.67 survival rate. They all follow him there. And when we're in the midst of our lives, and things are hard and difficult, and at times they are. Just think of the Lawrence family. Wife gone, mother gone, grandmother gone. Very disappointing, very distressing, very, 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 very much so. Well, Jesus would say, but I go before you. After I'm raised, I go before you. So don't forget the resurrection. That's the Christian hope, the resurrection. Don't forget the resurrection. It's absolutely crucial. Don't forget the resurrection. Here's how Paul put it to us. We just looked at this last Resurrection Sunday. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then those who belong to him at his coming. Now the first part of it's a little ominous. But it's also why this is so relevant to all of us. Nothing unique happened to Marcia Lawrence this last week. She died. Aside from the return of Christ, we're all going to follow her in that. Every one of us. As in Adam, all die. Universal. As in Adam, all die. Now he narrows it to a group of people within that broader group, referred to by him as those who belong to Christ. But it's of them, it says, Christ was raised. We will be raised, each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. And then, of that group, all who die, those who are of Christ at his coming. This month, 11 years ago, my mother died. And my dad, so she was 82, my dad was 83. My dad had a fairly advanced state of dementia. Mom had Lou Gehrig's disease. So she was confined to a wheelchair. But they somehow, with the help of a society up in Canada that helps those with that disease, They were able to stay in their home. The nurses would come in. And my dad was able-bodied. His mind didn't work. And my mom's body didn't work, but her mind did work. And so between the two of them, they made it work. I visited them just a couple of months before she died, and it was amazing to watch. It was amazing to watch. But even in the midst of my dad's dementia, he knew this much. Now that she's gone, I'm completely lost. Completely. Nothing works now. I can't figure out how anything is going to work. Now, his dementia was so bad. They've been married 64 years. I'm guessing in the week of the funeral, I reminded him that my mother had died more than 50 times. And that was exhausting because he burst into tears every time, like he was getting the news for the very first time. But there'd been a hospital bed in their room, and my brother was taking that out, and he thought it'd be a good idea for Dad not to be there and watch that and go through all of the trauma of that. And so my sister and I took him out, and we actually thought, well, we'll take him back out to Mom's graveside. And so we did. And we got there, and there's still the little mound of dirt there because it's a native cemetery there in British Columbia. And when we got there, just like, you know, it was probably like the 40th time or the 35th time, wherever, you know, what are we doing here? Well, we're looking at Mom's grave. What? Mom's dead? Yep. I didn't go to the funeral? No, Dad, you went to the funeral. Did I say anything? Yep. You did. Was it dumb? No. No, you did good. You did good. You said some really good things. And he did. He did. When he was in the moment, he was fine. He was himself. He did it. But then there we stood by that grave. And nothing but fear, hopelessness. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, I said, you know, one thing you're going to do, Dad, is someday, you and Mom are going to rise from the dead right here. Right here. Jesus rose from the dead right where he went into the ground. You're rising from the dead right where you went into the ground. And you and Mom, you're buried side by side. You're going to rise from the dead right here. I have a grandson who died back in 1998 at the age of 13. He's like 25 yards away. And I pointed over to the back of his tombstone. And I said, and there Jason's right over there. And he'll rise from the dead right over there. My dad. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Can't be soon enough for me. I said, no, well, it'll be soon enough, though. It'll happen. It's a beautiful spot. There's a Mount Seton, and even in the month of May, it's still completely covered with snow. And so that's just look right in the background, like my brother hunts mountain goats up there. And there's this Mount Seton sitting there, like, this is where it'll be, Dad. The new heaven and the new earth version of this. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. This is bleak. You're going to fall. You're going to hit the ground. You're going to be ridiculous. But there's hope. There's hope. Because I'm going to rise, and I'm going before you, and I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And that's what happened. Now, fourth and finally, and this is actually at the heart of this passage, and it's the dismal part of the passage. This is not a happy story. This is not a glowing picture of disciples. Rather, this is a very realistic, limping, lame sort of picture that's accurate about us. So fourth and finally, it is a real danger to be overconfident in ourselves as disciples. Verse 29, Mark 14:29. Peter said, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And then a little editorial comment in the end. They all said the same thing. They all said the same thing. Namely, even though all the rest of this lousy group falls down, you can count on me. I'm not like the rest of them. I agree with you about the rest of them. It's a disappointing group. But I'm not like that. That's how they felt. That's how they felt. That's what they said. Said it right out loud without really realizing. And even for Peter, of course, for Peter, it's the worst, which is he's singled out later, you know, to be given extra encouragement. Because it's specifically to Peter that Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And Peter is pictured as looking Jesus right in the eye and saying, "I will not." You got that wrong. I'm better than that. That's not me. I don't know how you missed that one by a mile, Lord. By a mile. That's what he says. Emphatically lets them know. No. You don't know what you're talking about. We tell Jesus that all the time. You don't know what you're talking about. We know exactly what he says. We don't do it. Why? Because he doesn't know what he's talking about. We know better. We know better. Now, when we see it in them, but it really does look ridiculous. You might have thought Peter would say to him, "I'll deny you three times. Really, Lord? Oh, I'm sorry. How could I be so disappointing? I know you know what you're talking about." But no! You don't know what you're talking about. I'm not like that. I'm not like that. They all said the same thing. So here's the thing. Here's the thing. As we close, that we absolutely need to realize about ourselves. We watch, we look at this. Here's the truth about us. We are not easily humbled. We are not. We are not easily humbled. But given our actual track record, we ought to be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Mark's gospel and for the picture it paints of disciples, of which group we are so thankfully a part. Oh, Lord, the wonder of being a new covenant person. The wonder of enjoying resurrection hope. The wonder of knowing you, walking with you. And yet may you enable us to see our deadly tendency to be blind to our own faithlessness, blind to our own spiritual blindness, blind. Lord, may we take to heart your call to be humble. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.